This morning we're going to be talking about, is Jesus still weeping? Because we're going to learn, as Jesus entered to present himself as king, he wept over the city of Jerusalem because they were going to harden their hearts against him. As Jesus looks at your life and my life, we need to pray he's not weeping. Because even as Christians, we can harden our hearts and we can cause him great pain. So we're going to read together Luke chapter 19, starting in verse 28. If you'll stand, we'll honor God as we read his word, talking about Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. After Jesus had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. As he approached Bethpage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' say, 'The Lord needs it.' Those who were sent ahead went and found it just as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' They replied, 'The Lord needs it.' They brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, and put Jesus on it. As he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. When he came near to the place where the road goes down to the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles that they had seen. 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest.' Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' 'I tell you,' he replied, 'if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out.' As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it. And he said, 'If thou, even thou, had only known on this day what would bring your peace, but now it's hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They'll not leave one stone on another, because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you.' When Jesus entered the temple courts, he began to drive out those who were selling. 'It is written,' he said to them, 'My house will be called a house of prayer, but you've made it a den of robbers.' Every day he was teaching at the temple, but the chief priests and the teachers of the law and the leaders among the people were trying to kill him. Yet they could not find any way to do it, because all the people hung on his words." Father, we've read your word of the triumphal entry. Father, I pray you'll open hearts, that you still want to enter into hearts of men and women, boys and girls. Father, call to your kingdom whomever you desire. And Father, we'll give you the praise today in Jesus' holy name. Amen. You may be seated. Today, I just want to remind you of the very familiar story from the Bible that began early on a Sunday morning as Jesus was walking towards Jerusalem. Jesus stopped for a moment or two, and he had two of his disciples ahead of him to get a donkey that the Bible says no man had ever ridden on before. In Luke 19, verse 28, it says, "After Jesus had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. As he approached Bethpage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, 'Go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you'll find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, why are you untying it? Say, the Lord needs it.'" Two of Jesus' disciples sent to get that donkey must have wondered, why does he want to ride a donkey? You know, we only see one time Christ ever riding anything other than a boat. Jesus walked literally hundreds of miles around Israel during his lifetime. But we don't ever see him riding on anything. So This unusual command to get the donkey brings back to mind in the Old Testament the rulers who would conquer a nation, would ride in after conquering that nation on a white stallion, usually, and that stallion would be prancing around to show the power of the new king coming in. But when a king would come to his own town in peace, that king would always ride a donkey. Jesus is coming into Jerusalem to offer them peace from God and set up the kingdom. But because they rejected the peace of God, they're about to get the wrath of man. Jesus died about 33 AD. Just 37 years later, Titus, the Roman general, entered Jerusalem, destroyed everything. There wasn't one house left, wasn't one rock on top of another rock in the entire city. Jesus, looking down forward, knows what's going to happen. Folks, the same thing can happen to you and I. Jesus is offering every one of us the peace of God. But we can reject it. We can do our own thing. We can be in charge of our own life. But the end result is not going to be pleasing. Just a few years from now, let me see, the youngest person here is sitting right next to Paul. That would be his boy. And he's how old now? About 8? So, if the average person lives to be maybe 80, 85 now, I think our age limit's going up, how many years are left? Less than 75? Folks, it doesn't take very long to get there. The offer is being offered to everybody in this room. It isn't going to take long, and that day of decision is going to be past us. We must let Jesus Christ enter our lives while we have time. Time is running out. Brother Paul mentioned that his brother Jim passed away this week, probably in his early 80s. It doesn't take long to get there, folks. It's a young boy, 8, thinks, oh, that's forever. No, it happens in a hurry. So when Jesus sent his disciples to get that donkey that nobody had ever ridden on, was that prearranged or did that just happen? Folks, that was prearranged by God himself. It didn't just happen. All these things that are going on here are prearranged. I don't know if you give God glory or not, but he has prearranged your life. We are not in charge. We say, that's my decision. Well, I got news for you. That decision was made many, many years ago. We are not free reign living today, any of us. Our Lord truly is in control of everything for all time. When they rode in on that donkey, that spoke immense things to the people of Israel. Because all the people of Israel are looking for the coming king that's going to come on a donkey. It talks about it in Zechariah 9:9. This is written over 500 years before Jesus Christ enters the city on this little donkey. It says, rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Do you think that just happened? That was preordained by God, and it's going to happen. They just weren't sure when it was going to happen, but they knew that it was going to happen. The king comes to you righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Folks, it's so important we understand how the people responded. It started off beautifully. The people were excited. Man, oh man. His disciples at least were excited. His disciples were still by far in the minority of the people. But they were very excited. Perhaps some of them greeted him with laughter as they looked at the miracles. We read that they were excited to see him because they had seen so many miracles done. They would think, some people in the crowd, he's a lunatic. He's a carpenter's son. And he's declaring himself king, son of God? Come on. Some of the others hated him. The Pharisees and the Sadducees were planning how best to kill him. because they rejected his entire ministry. They did not believe he was the Messiah. They believed when he entered the city on that colt of the donkey, he was committing blasphemy against God because he was declaring himself to be the King of Israel, the Son of God. In Luke chapter 19, verse 37, it says, when he came near the place where the road goes down to the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, Teacher, rebuke your disciples. Folks, if he had, Jesus said the stones would have cried out. I think they would have found that more problematic than the disciples crying out. So they would hail him with joy. They hailed him, sadly, the Jewish people. They thought he was going to be a king over Israel, and he was going to run the Romans out, and Israel was again going to become a great kingdom. Jesus said his kingdom is not of this world. His kingdom is going to be in this world, but it's not of this world. When you read the Old Testament, many times when it's talking about Jesus coming, the first coming and the second coming are in the same verses, and there's no comma, there's no pause. You go right from Jesus Christ dying on the cross to ruling and reigning. And you don't know there's a 2,000-year at least differential. Between the first coming and the second coming, we've already had almost 2,000 years now. Folks, it's extremely important for you to understand, when you read prophecies, you're seeing mountaintops. There are valleys of time in between that you and I don't know about. And when we look at the scriptures that we look at now, what's coming next for the church, there may very well be some valleys that God has not chosen to show us. When people try to set a date, I know the exact date Jesus is coming. You can just discount that. I don't care what their name is. I don't care what their title is. Jesus said, no man knows the day of his coming. And so when somebody says, you know, I'm Dr. So-and-so, and I've got it all figured out. Here it is. He's coming October 31st, 2026. Probably, you can just discount it. Just say, no, he's not. You don't have to worry about it, because when he comes, nobody, including the best trained people in the world, nobody's going to know. He's going to come as a stranger in time. We're not going to be looking, the Bible says. Jesus knew all of this, and just over the horizon as he enters Jerusalem, he knows the cross is coming. I want you to think of the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ that he had, and I know he's God. He's in the flesh, though. As a man, he knows exactly what's going to happen to him, and he just keeps riding into town. Folks, he knew not only is he going to suffer the cross, but on that cross, he's taken all your sin and all my sin on himself. The one person in all eternity who never knew sin was going to have all the sins of all mankind of all time on himself. But he knew that was the Father's plan. You see, that was the Father's plan before he ever created mankind in the first place. He knew we were going to sin. He knew Adam and Eve were going to turn away from him. He knew that we would be sinners. But he wanted to provide salvation. And so he came in the person of a man. In Luke 18, verse 31, it says, Jesus took the 12 aside and told them, we're going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written by the prophets about the Son of Man will be fulfilled. He will be delivered over to the Gentiles. They'll mock him, insult him, and spit on him. They will flog him and kill him. On the third day, he will rise again. The disciples did not understand any of this. Its meaning was hidden from them, and they did not know what he was talking about. As Jesus rode toward those city gates, he knew exactly what was coming. He was coming in on Passover weekend. Passover takes you back to the Old Testament, the time that the death angel passed over the children of Israel in Egypt. He killed every firstborn son, every firstborn animal in every single house in the whole land of Egypt that did not have the blood on the doorpost and lintel. Yesterday, I don't know how many caught it on your calendar, but yesterday was Passover. April 12th this year was Passover. Jews around the world celebrated. Christians normally don't celebrate Passover, but Jews still do. It's their biggest day of the new year. It's extremely important we understand Passover, because if you miss what Passover is all about, you're going to miss the story of what Jesus Christ came for. In Exodus chapter 12, verse 1, you get the story of Passover. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in Egypt, "This month is to be for you the first month of your year. Tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for each household. If any household is too small for a whole lamb, they must share one with their nearest neighbor, having taken into account the number of people there are. You are to determine the amount of lamb needed in accordance with what each person will eat. The animals you choose must be year-old males without defect, and you may take them from the sheep or the goats. Take care of them until the 14th day of the month, when all the members of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight. Then they are to take some of the blood, put it on the sides and tops of the door frames of the houses where they eat the lambs. That same night, they are to eat the meat roasted over the fire, along with bitter herbs and bread made without yeast. Do not eat the meat raw or boil it in water, but roast it over a fire, with the head, the legs, and the internal organs. Do not leave any of it till morning. If some of it is left till morning, you must burn it. This is how you are to eat it, with your cloak tucked in to your belt, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. Eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. On that same night, I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn of both man and animals, and I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt." Folks, very important for you to understand, every home in Egypt at that time that had an Israelite in it, it was the dad's responsibility to shed the blood of the lamb and to put it on his doorpost and his lintel. If the death angel saw the blood, he would pass over that house. If the death angel didn't see the blood, it didn't matter if you were Israelite or not. You were dead if you were the firstborn. Today, we are going to face a judgment one of these days, each one in this room. And if God doesn't see the blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ, on your life, you're going to face a terrible judgment. If he sees the blood, he's going to pass over you. All that's going to be judged is your good works for reward. If he doesn't see the blood, every work, every sin you've ever done is going to come into a judgment. And you're not going to like the result. So before he arrives, the people there knew about Lazarus. Lazarus had been dead 4 days before Jesus got to the tomb. Lazarus began to stink, because your body begins to decay on that fourth day. Those people, many of the people there, had seen Lazarus rise from the dead. Can you imagine being there? And maybe Lazarus and Martha and Mary are there too, welcoming Jesus in. We don't know who all was there, but it does say many of his disciples were there. Imagine the excitement of seeing that. The news traveled from person to person, and the disciples ran, cut down palm branches, put their cloaks in the way, and they said, "Hosanna to the King." Hosanna was used in an exclamation of adoration and praise, and it meant, "Pray, save us." They thought, many of his disciples too, they thought he was going to save them from the Romans. But he didn't come to save from the Romans. He came to save from sin. Sin is the ultimate enemy. We're worried about China right now. We're worried about Russia. We're worried about a lot of things. But in the end, it's all going to boil down to, are your sins paid for or are they not? If Jesus Christ paid for your sins, we can look at the future and we can laugh. But if Jesus Christ isn't your Savior yet, you can't look at the future and laugh because you know the end of the road is coming. It's coming for everybody. So I want to show you a couple things here real briefly. This idea of Hosanna to the highest, the people are excited. In Mark chapter 11, verse 8, many people spread their cloaks on the road, while others spread branches they had cut in the fields. Those who went ahead and those who followed shouted, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest heaven. It wasn't just the disciples that were there. The Romans were there too. Any uprising, they would crush. And everybody knew it. So they're pretty excited here. That fulfills Psalm 118, verse 25. This is written 1,000 years before Jesus Christ enters Jerusalem. Lord, save us. Lord, grant us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. From the house of the Lord, we bless you. Folks, 1,000 years before this day ever happened, God recorded exactly what was going to be said. When you get a copy of your Bible, do you understand you have the exact word of God? What a blessing we've got. I can look into the Bible and I can see God's plan from the very earliest all the way through the whole thing. And I can have confidence in God and his word. And I can go through this life victoriously. You see, it doesn't matter if the Chinese take over America. And you say, what do you mean it doesn't matter? I'm going to heaven. It'll be a disruption. Joseph was taken as a slave. But Joseph was able to live out his life for God's glory. It didn't matter. Whatever God brings, because we know he's king, he is going to save us. We can rejoice in it. God's got a plan. I don't know if China's ever going to take over America. I don't know if Russia's going to. Who knows? But what I do know is Jesus Christ loves me. He died for me. He rose from the dead for me. He's going to justify me. I've got nothing but good to look forward to. It's going to be some pain, you betcha. But it's not that bad when you know the end of the story. Maybe Zacchaeus was there. Remember Zacchaeus, the wee little man? A wee little man was he. Climbed up into a sycamore fig tree. Zacchaeus would have been excited to see his Savior come. Maybe the 10 lepers. Remember Jesus had 10 lepers? Only one came back to give him thanks. But maybe those 10 lepers were right there in the crowd. Maybe Jairus' daughter was there. The Lord had raised her from the dead. Imagine that little girl being there. She's probably 8 or 9 by then. She was just 6 or so when he raised her. But imagine her being there and her parents excited. Jesus is going to offer himself as our king now. Lazarus, Mary, and Martha might have been in the throng, and Mary Magdalene, from whom he cast out 7 demons. We like to think Jesus saves good people. I got to tell you, Jesus saved some of the most terrible people on the face of the earth. 7 demons. In Luke chapter 1, verse 8, it says, after this, Jesus traveled about from one town and village to another, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him, and also some women who had been cured of evil spirits and diseases. Mary Magdalene, called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had come out. Jonah, the wife of Cusa, the manager of Herod's household, Susanna, and many others. These women were helping to support them out of their own means. As they look back at their life when Jesus Christ is entering Jerusalem, are they happy for the sacrifice they've made? I want to tell you, they're ecstatic. Jesus is offering himself as king. Look at what we've done. We've helped him with this. Folks, Jesus Christ is going to come back as king. Are you going to be happy with the sacrifices you've made for his kingdom? If you're busy about his work, you're going to be extremely, extremely happy. There were others that are not so friendly. The Sadducees and the Pharisees hated Jesus Christ because he, being a man, proclaimed that he was God. You know, the sad thing is, unless we had the Bible, we would be the same way. How can God be a man? But God told us way back in the Old Testament he was going to do exactly that. The Romans were there that day, and they would crush any rebellion. Jesus realized as he listened to their loving hosannas, "Save us, we pray," and they were all happy, he realized within 3 days they were going to be cursing him. The same crowd, now not all the crowd, but many in the crowd that were singing and shouting, "Hosanna in the highest," were going to be shouting, "Crucify him, crucify him." When Jesus looked down, descending the road from Mount Olives, he crossed the brook, he came toward the gates, and the crowd surrounded him, and suddenly the whole procession stopped. You ever been in an expressway coming towards a big city, and all at once the traffic just stops? And you wonder, what's going on? Why this huge delay? It would have been that way with Jesus. Everything's going according to plan. They're coming down the hill. They're just about to the gate, and Jesus stops. Some of the people closest to Jesus would have seen Jesus' body begin to move around on that donkey. And they would have wondered, is Jesus laughing? Let me go over and take a look. And instead of laughing, they would have saw tears coming down our Lord's face. And we wonder, why was he weeping when he was going to be declared the king? Because he knew he was not going to take the kingship at the time. They were going to reject him. We look at the future and we don't know exactly what's going to happen. Jesus looked at the future and he knew exactly what was going to happen. Because he's God. He's God and man. God looks at life differently than we do. We only see dimly through a glass, darkly. Jesus sees everything perfectly. When he saw the poor, he saw them in a way nobody else ever did. In Mark chapter 12, verse 41, it says, Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put in and watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. Many rich people threw in large amounts. But a poor widow came and put in 2 very small copper coins, worth only a few cents. Calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, "Truly I tell you, this poor widow has put in more into the treasury than all the others. They all gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything, all she had to live on." You see, Jesus doesn't look at the poor the way we do. We look at the poor, "Oh, it's too bad they can't do more. You know, they do what they can, but they can't do much." Jesus looks at them and says, "Wow, look what they're doing. They're giving out of what they don't have almost." We think he's most pleased with those that put in the $1,000 and the $10,000. No. Jesus is on a different wavelength than we are. He tells us his ways are not his ways and our thoughts are not ours. And that's true with the poor. Not only the poor, but the hungry. Jesus looks at the hungry differently than we do. In John chapter 6, verse 32, Jesus said to them, "Very truly, I tell you, it is not Moses who's given you the bread from heaven, but it's my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." "Sir," they said, "always give us this bread." Then Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." Jesus said, "Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they will be filled." Folks, be sure you're hungry for the right things. When Jesus saw people sinning, and he always sees people sinning, he reacts differently than we do to the sinner. In John chapter 8, verse 2, "At dawn he appeared again in the temple courts where all the people gathered around him, and he sat down to teach them. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group, and said to Jesus, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. Now, what do you say?" They were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis of accusing him. But Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. When they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, "Let anyone among you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her." Again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. At this, those who heard began to go away one at a time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left with the woman still standing there. Jesus straightened up and asked her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" "No one, sir," she said. "Then neither do I condemn you," Jesus declared. "Go now and leave your life of sin." Folks, he didn't condemn her. He didn't say she didn't sin. She did. He simply said, "I don't condemn you." Jesus didn't come to condemn any of us. He came to save us. And he saved that woman. So when we look at this, we see Jesus responded to the ill people. He responded as no one else could. In Luke chapter 9, verse 10, it says, "When the apostles returned, they reported to Jesus what they had done. Then he took with them, and they withdrew by themselves to a town called Bethsaida. But the crowds learned about it and followed him. He welcomed them and spoke to them about the kingdom of God, and he healed those who needed healing." Folks, Jesus could do things that we can't do today. I don't have the gift of healing, and I don't say this negatively. Somebody may claim they have it, but I've never seen it with my eyes, anybody healed the way Jesus did, or the apostles did. I haven't seen it. I've seen some fake ones. I went to a few Assembly of Gods over the years, and I seen a little old man come up to the front, and he says, "I want to praise God that he healed me." Walked back to a seat. Next week, I went to the same church about a month and a half. Same thing. Folks, that's not healing. When Jesus healed, people change, okay? It doesn't work that way. The Bible only tells us two times that Jesus ever cried. An amazing thing. Now, maybe he cried a lot more than that. We don't know. But two different times. One was at the grave of Lazarus. Mary and Martha were there, both weeping. And the Bible tells us Jesus wept with them. In John chapter 11, verse 32, when Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. "Where have you laid him?" he asked. "Come and see, Lord," they replied. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, "See how much he loved him." So the question is, as Jesus entered Jerusalem, why is he weeping over the city? They're excited. They're calling out, "Whoa, Hosanna, save us, Lord. We're so happy to see you coming." This is the second time Jesus wept. In Luke 19, verse 41, it says, as he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it. And he said, "If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it's hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They'll not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you." You know, Isaiah had said the Jewish people would totally miss the message God had for them. Again, I tell you the approximate dates because it's important for you to know God knows all the things that he was ever going to do before he ever made anything. In Isaiah 6, verse 9, he said, "Go and tell this people," 700 years before Jesus is born, "be ever hearing, but never understanding. Be ever seeing, but never perceiving. Make the heart of this people calloused. Make their ears dull and close their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn and be healed. Then I said, for how long, Lord? He answered, until the cities lie ruined and without inhabitant, until the houses are left desolate and the fields ruined and ravaged, until the Lord has sent everyone far away and the land is utterly forsaken. Folks, that's exactly what happened when Titus, the Roman general, entered Jerusalem. 37 years earlier, Jesus had offered them his kingship, and they rejected it. 37 years later, they didn't get a choice. Titus came in to rule and reign, and he literally destroyed everything in Jerusalem. In Matthew 23, verse 37, above his head, they placed the written charge against him. This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. Two rebels were crucified with him, one on his right and one on his left. Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads. Folks, you can pass by Jesus and you can reject him if you want to. But the day is coming when every knee is going to bow to Jesus. And the Bible says even those that don't believe in him now are going to confess him as Lord. This is your time. Let me just ask you, as Jesus looks at your life, is he weeping over you? Have you not joined those that know the Lord? In Revelation 3:20, it says, here I am. This is Jesus speaking, by the way. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me. Jesus is knocking at your heart's door. If you've never opened the door to him, he wants to save you. The price has already been paid. You're not going to have to earn anything. You don't have to do anything but believe. In John 1:10, it says, he was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of a human decision, or of a husband's will, but born of God. Our Lord longs to be Lord and Savior of your life. I mentioned earlier, during the time when the death angel was passing through Egypt, the father had to put the blood on the doorpost and lintel. That was his responsibility. Whose responsibility is it today for you to apply Jesus Christ's blood to your heart? Your dad and your ma can't do it. No matter what, nobody can do it but you. You're the one that has to believe. As a Christian, maybe you have believed, but you're not letting him be Lord. Folks, do you know Jesus can weep over even a Christian? Look with me at 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. It says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word has no place in us. Some of you remember Ernie Harwell. Ernie Harwell was the guy who talked about the Detroit Tigers. And one of his favorite sayings was, he stood there like a house beside the road. He never swung the bat. Folks, it's your time. You must swing the bat. You must place your personal faith in Jesus Christ. Nobody can do that for you. Mom and dad can't help here. Uncles and aunts can't help. They'd love to help you. They may be able to tell you. But in the end, it's going to be your decision. Either you are going to personally receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, Or you're going to look back and say, I did. I heard the gospel, but I stood there like a house beside the road. Folks, it's your time. This is going to matter for all eternity. Don't pass up the offer. It's the best offer you're ever going to get in your entire life. Father, we're grateful for salvation through Jesus Christ our Lord. The very name Jesus means Jehovah saves. Jesus Christ is God come in the flesh. He's offering us eternal life. Father, open hearts today. Open the ears, open the eyes, that men and women, boys and girls, might clearly understand you are their only hope of eternal life. And Father, we'll be sure to give you the praise today. In Jesus' holy name, amen.